Bible from the back of the church. That is on page 899, just for reference. Okay. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 3,000 litres of olive oil," he replied. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 1,500. Then he asked a second, "And how much do you owe?" 30 tons of wheat," he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 24. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with very much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight."
All right, how's that sounding? We on? Yep, lovely. Well, hi everyone. My name is Aaron, and I'm one of the mission purpose leaders here at church, just one of the things that we do to get stuff done. And this series that we're doing at the moment, we're thinking through evangelism and mission, which is kind of what my portfolio is, I guess, if we want to say it that way. Welcome along to everyone who's come here for the baptism. Very exciting and great to kind of do that together. And a special welcome to you if you don't normally come along to church and this is all very foreign and weird for you. I hope that it will get less foreign and weird the further we get into it, but who knows. If that just isn't the case, but you would like to think more about Christianity in a palatable way, we've got a book here, Making Sense of God, which you can grab. If you don't normally go to church, we'd love to invite you to continue the conversation. One of the great ways is through this book here. It's by a guy called Tim Keller, pastor in New York, very kind of winsome and good at talking about just the kind of barriers and stuff that people have towards approaching God and Christianity. So, if you don't normally go to church and this is all new to you, then by all means, grab one of these gift bags, grab yourself a free book. I think there's some chockies in there. We'd love for you to kind of, we'd love to help move that conversation forward for you. So I'll encourage you to do that. Anyway, it's great to be back for part two of our three-week series, the ABCs of Evangelism. I think we've got some slides for it. Yep, there we go. And if you happen to miss the first talk, this is talk number two. I'd really encourage you to go back and listen to the first one, not right now as I speak, but of course later on you can download it from the website or our podcast and have a listen. I'll be building on that a little bit, making some assumptions based on the way that I talked about evangelism and culture in the first one, because the first one was all about how we who are Christians think about our posture towards culture. And this one will be much more about how we actually live. And then the next week will be how about we speak, how we use language, our tone, and those sorts of things. So I'll be building on that first talk. But I also hope for those who haven't heard the first talk that this one will also be fairly self-contained as well. And even if you haven't listened to the first one, this will still be super practical and helpful for thinking about being creative with what God gives us, which is the title of this talk, being creative with what God gives us. Let's jump into it with some prayer, and then we'll launch into it. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the good things you give us. Thank you for today's baptism and that we could celebrate little Georgia being part of the community and for the work that you do in all our little ones. We pray as well today that as we jump into scripture and have a think about this topic of how we live and how we are seen by those from outside of church, that this will be really helpful for helping us get the creative juices flowing and for helping us to think about things in different ways. Lord, as well, we pray that as a community, that we will be a community of light. Help us to be people that live with integrity, that we don't put stumbling blocks in the way of people, and that we can be a welcoming community, a place where people can see the joy that we have here because of all the things that you give us. So help us to do that. Help us to live well. Help us to look out for the needs of others and help us to be thankful as well. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of my favourite shows over the last 20 years was undoubtedly the American version of The Office. I still liked the British version, and initially I was a bit hesitant. I was a bit of a purist and just liked the British one. But over time, the American one, it won me over as they started to kind of form their own identity and direction, that sort of thing. And I'm sure there are people here who are passionate about one or the other, but I'll leave you to talk about that at the end of the service. But anyway, one particular episode that I've always enjoyed was the garage sale episode. And in this, the whole office decide to pack the warehouse out with their mystery products and junk and trinkets. And it's some sort of fundraiser or something. They're not exactly clear what it's for. But Dwight, pictured on screen there, the ever industrious larrikin with an insatiable need to prove his mettle, well, he promises that through the art of the swap, as he calls it, he's going to turn his red thumbtack into the finest item from the sale. And the red thumbtack, it's a homage to something which came to be known as the paperclip game. So in 2005, a Canadian blogger decided to run a little experiment. He put an ad for sale for a single red paperclip. He put it on Craigslist to see what he could get for it in a trade. So initially, someone gave him a pen shaped like a fish. Then he traded that pen for a custom-made doorknob. And on it went. Eventually, after about a year, he'd done 14 trades, and he had traded his way up to this, a house. So an incredible story of ingenuity, resourcefulness, and dare I say it, shrewdness. To turn not much into a place that you could live in, a place of security, a place to call home, a place to invite others into, what an achievement. And we see, particularly in the parable that we read earlier, the parable of the shrewd manager, but we also see it sprinkled through the pages of Scripture. So we'll spend a bit of time in that parable, but we're also going to be jumping around a bit. All these talks, they're kind of more topical than they are exegetical, just stuck to one passage, so we'll continue that trend. So yeah, we'll spend some time thinking about evangelism in the context of everyday life and also our own unique circumstances. So one thing you'll probably notice over this series is that I'm not so much into methods and presentations and tracks and things like that, as if they're particularly special or biblically warranted ways of doing evangelism. Sometimes they're helpful, but I'm much more interested in the relational side of evangelism. You see, most of the people that filled in the missional temperature survey that we did indicated that their primary mission field are friends, family, or work, or places of study like university, and for some people as well, neighbourhoods. They were like the top four. Highly relational and longer-term conversations that we're having. The sort of context where the people that you interact with, they're going to see you live every day and be able to see whether your faith stands up, whether you have credibility in your faith, in the way that you treat them. This may sound daunting, terrifying even, But at the same time, I hope it's kind of thrilling as well. And what's more, we have cause for optimism. And I want to say that God's going to open doors for us when we love the light, love every living soul, and love life itself. God will open doors when we love the light, love every living soul, and love life itself. Or in short form, God will open these opportunities for us when we love Him, when we love people, and when we love life. So let's get into today's talk. And the first point, it's all about the way that we conduct ourselves morally. To be someone that walks the walk and talks the talk. This is such a massive part of Scripture. And there's a reason that Christians used to be known as moral do-gooders. Because it's kind of what faith should look like. You should be known in your community for doing good deeds. Simply being a real-life Christian in the wild will give us opportunities as well. But it's dependent on showing moral fortitude. Think of the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Faith is meant to express itself in action and good deeds. Or 1 John 1, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, of course, we don't do all these good deeds to earn our salvation or to earn peace with God. Rather, it's a reflection of what God has already done for us in the cross. But faith is meant to be lived out. What does it look like? Well, it means not doing the wrong thing. Being above reproach is a common phrase that we see in Scripture, being above reproach. And that means to not be hypocritical, not to be someone who says one thing and then does the other. One of the most common reasons that people give for why they either walk away from faith or never seriously consider it in the first place is that faith doesn't seem to make any tangible difference in people's lives. They're just as messed up as anyone else, so why bother? And unfortunately, this can be true sometimes, can't it? So don't let your moral life undermine your credibility when it comes to those big existential conversations and questions. We want people to think that holiness is possible rather than just some sort of facade. And that Jesus is worth following wholeheartedly, even when it costs us, not just when it's convenient. One of the tricky things that we kind of touched on a bit last week is that being a Christian will at times clash hard with our culture. Not always, but sometimes it will. Some things we just won't see eye to eye with people that don't share our worldview. Sometimes you'll get accused of things, just like in the passage we read earlier. In verse 1, you've got the rich man there, and he accuses his manager of wasting his possessions. But it's interesting to note that the boss is given the title of rich man. Not something that Luke tends to speak positively about in that gospel. Luke 6 says, "Woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort." Or Luke 12 says, Jesus says, "A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." He then goes on to talk about the parable of the rich fool, the guy who's kind of overflowing with all these crops, and decides it's all like full in his barn. He decides to tear all down and build a bigger barn. And Jesus calls him a fool and says that night his life will be demanded of him. And then later in the chapter that we're in, Luke 16, we have the famous story of Lazarus and the rich man. So I could give heaps more examples from the book of Luke, but also from the whole Bible. And all this is to say that immediately this guy, he's a bit sus, this boss. And when he's accusing the manager of wasting his possessions, there may be some ulterior motives here perhaps. Maybe this manager, he's actually been fair in the way he treats his clients perhaps, rather than ripping them off, rather than getting the maximum dollar extracted from them. So maybe he's not wasting the possessions. Now, this is speculation, of course, but it's worth pondering. And just because the manager is accused of wrongdoing doesn't mean he's actually done the wrong thing. This is something that happens to Christians. It's obviously a massive theme in the book of 1 Peter, if you've read that. In chapter 2, verses 11 to 12, it says, "Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So accusations, they'll probably be a normal part of Christian life for us who are living out our faith. Being above reproach will bring opposition at times. Operating differently to the world's shortcuts and incentive structures. Actually doing the right thing when the conforming heat of culture is making you sweat will make a difference. So do the right thing. Not only are people to see a faith free of hypocrisy, but we're to be a light, aren't we? That's how Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 5, being salt and light, being whatever it is that salt does, and being a guide in the darkness. Now, I know, salt, it's a preservative, brings out the flavour of what's already there. It's an essential ingredient for potatoes and bland food, that sort of thing. But be known as a Christian who is kind, approachable, patient, generous, wise, honest, sober-minded, actually sober, noble, virtuous, interested in others, and fair dinkum about your faith. So much of the Bible is about glorifying God with our lives. And yet an important byproduct of that is that people see what's happening. They connect the dots. They see that maybe faith does make a difference. Maybe it does give that inner peace or whatever it is those religious people talk about. Maybe they see the person of Christ at work in us when we follow him wholeheartedly. And maybe it will beg the question in their own lives. So we can live lives that prompt questions. Probably the most famous verse when it comes to evangelism is 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. We'll, of course, cover a lot more of that in next week's talk. But it's worth pondering, what questions do you get asked as a Christian? I've been asked personally about swearing, drinking, celibacy. Someone thought that I was going to become a Catholic priest. I've been asked about science, pornography, donating to charity, other religions, politics, philosophy, hell, what we actually do at church on a weekend, whether doing a Masters of Divinity at Bible College is the same thing as Harry Potter school. But I've also been called the poster boy for Christianity, one of the nicest guys you'll ever meet. I've been asked, what do Christians mean by sin? So things that it's actually, you can see that somehow it seems that Christianity has made a difference in the way that I've gone about my life, and it has prompted questions at times. It doesn't happen often, but sometimes it does, and people can see it. And I hope that's the case for all of us here. Over time, when your Christianity makes a difference in your life, you'll get asked about it. It might be sarcastic or tongue-in-cheek, or it might be exactly what someone is looking for, and your life is their starting point. And it's a privilege to be that in someone's life, isn't it? To be the go-to guide when someone has a serious question. See, we tend to think that everyone around us has their lives together, and that maybe Christianity has nothing to offer because of that. But that's just not true. People are hurting everywhere. And many people have big questions, even if they're afraid of the answers. A couple of years ago, McCrindle Research put out some interesting data about the impact that COVID was having on Australians today, and particularly on their spirituality. The headline was, COVID-19 Deepening the Inner Life of Australians. While Australians are not known for being self-reflective, this research shows that the current context is creating a more contemplative mood. Almost one in two Australians, 47%, have thought about their mortality more, with a similar proportion, 47%, thinking about the meaning of life more, and 3 in 10, 33%, have thought about God more during the experience of COVID. COVID is increasing faith activities in Australia, with 1 in 4 Aussies engaging in more spiritual conversations, 26%, and more people praying, 28%. You see, people are way more open than we tend to give them credit for. And if they can't turn to you, they're probably turning to Dr. Google, or Priest Google, Prophet Google, Rabbi Google, Imam Google, Cult Leader Google, whatever it is. So live lives that prompt questions. But even more than that, be someone that invests in relational capital. Be someone that invests in relational capital. So jumping back into the parable of the shrewd manager, let's take a look at the manager himself. So if you've got that open, that'll be good to just have the pages ready, to get your eyes ready. But anyway, looking at him, he finds himself in a bit of a pickle, doesn't he? He realizes he's got to move quickly. He's about to get the sack. If he's going to kind of rebound from this short-lived accounting career, he needs to do something about it. In verse 4, he says, "I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses." So he cuts some deals. He gives some discounts. He wins favor and gets the big boss something rather than nothing. And presumably, these people, these clients, were people struggling to pay off their debt, and maybe they never intended to. Who knows? But the manager senses the moment and realizes he can create a win-win-win scenario, and that this can bank some goodwill for future favors. And it's worth asking ourselves, do we have people that we can lean on in times of adversity? Have we built up that relational capital? Do we use what God gives us creatively to connect with people in meaningful ways? In verse 9, Jesus says, "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings." So we need to be using our wealth and our talents, to mix the parable, our skills, our positions, our circumstances, to form deep relationships and connections. So let's use our wealth with eternity in mind. I mean, it's all God's anyway, isn't it? And the language that Jesus repeatedly uses here is trust. Trust is what builds those connections, and it was the breakdown of trust that led to the manager's firing in the first place, whether or not it was justified. And Jesus says in verse 10, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very, very little will also be dishonest with much." Now, this applies to financial matters and business dealings, but it especially applies to relationships, doesn't it? How well we're able to keep secrets, to be a listening ear and someone who remembers the important details, someone who follows up, asks the meaningful questions later, how we then speak of our friends publicly and behind closed doors. And God is asking us, are we trustworthy? Are we faithfully using what we have to build connections and trust? The master commends the dishonest manager, and here we get a glimpse that maybe this manager wasn't so great after all, being dishonest, but he's commended for being creative with what he had to connect with those people and to shore up his future. And we as Christians, we've been given so much, haven't we? And yet, we often lack that creative spark, that outside-the-box thinking required to be welcomed by our world. Now, sure, the world will rarely be a welcoming place, but we're still expected to be in it, to be all things to all men, as we looked at last week, to reach the marketplace and the leper colony. And this means finding ways to surprise people with love and kindness. Finding ways to surprise people with love and kindness. Last year, I read a book called Culture Care by Makoto Fujimura. He's a Japanese artist, Japanese-American artist in New York. And he's a Christian as well. And his book, it's all about using creativity as a force for connection and community. He has a chapter on leadership from the margins. And he talks about this old English word called miakstapas, which can be translated as border stalker. And it's about people that live kind of between worlds, on the edges of their groups. And he uses Strider from Lord of the Rings as an archetypal figure representing what he means, able to unite diverse people and winsomely lead when hope is in short supply. Now, Fujimura, he uses this to mostly talk about artists and creatives and the prophetic role that they can play in culture making. But I really think, as evangelists, we're called to be this, to be border stalkers, seamlessly able to build connections across cultural lines, and yet being custodians and leaders with what God gives us to speak into the world in surprising ways. Making people second-guess everything they thought they knew about Christianity. And this is what we can do when we show love and kindness in creative and subversive ways. So invite people around to your house. Get alongside the person that is on the margins, that maybe doesn't fit in the office. Don't just wait for that perfect conversation with long-term friends and family. I mean, the pressure is very high in those circumstances, isn't it? So maybe we can look to our more casual connections. Take time to listen to their stories. Remember their birthdays and their kids' names. Be generous with your money. Take them out to lunch on your work break. Buy people gifts sometimes, particularly for those milestones that don't tend to get recognition. Offer to babysit. Offer some family holidays to do it together, maybe. Support them in their struggles and their joys. Get to know them. Get to know your neighbours, maybe. Reach out to people that you've connected well with in the past. Be the family in the local community group that offers to run things. Host dinner parties and invite a mix of Christians and non-Christians. Show interest in their interests. Go to things you wouldn't normally go to with them. Maybe an art exhibition, maybe a dark mofo gig. Anything that might deepen the conversation and the relationships. And these are things that require us to adjust our commitments, maybe build margin into our lifestyles and our budgets. There might be things that we need to write down and plan for and pop as a reminder in our phone for a later date. And let's just be straight, no one can do all these things, of course, but we might be able to do a few of those things or some of those things, right? We can encourage others with what we're doing as well. Make it part of the culture within our church. And hopefully, we can get the creative juices flowing together, talking about it in our gospel communities. Maybe putting on some imaginative events and ministries and services down the track. It will take time, planning, money, effort. But if you have ideas and skills and a passion for it, even just the means to make something happen, well, we'd of course love to chat with you. Myself, Bernie, Isaac, Jess. We'd love to talk to you about what we might do in a summer lease context, perhaps. Because we could maybe make them happen. So find ways to surprise people with love and kindness and generosity. But most importantly, find ways to pray for people regularly. Whether it's working it into your daily routine or doing it in group settings, perhaps, I'd encourage everyone to be part of an intentional evangelistic community. And plenty of our gospel communities through the week can be that, but it's probably not their default. It will take work. It will take maintenance. Perhaps there'll be parachurch ministries and organizations that can help you with that. So for university students, there's, of course, the AFES ministries. And for workers, there's City Bible Forum, which run evangelistic prayer groups all around Hobart. Then there are specialised industry groups like doctors' networks and artists' communities and tradies' groups, all these sorts of things. There are ways that you can connect with others to come together and pray for the people around you, regularly and intentionally. And there are places where you can share the struggles and the small victories in your particular context. Jesus tells us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. So if you're having a hard time in your work context, then you should join with other Christians and pray about it. Or it says in the Gospels to pray for the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send out workers into the harvest. And that's talking about ministry workers, but it's not just ministry workers. It's you and the person next to you going out into the world through the week. So we need to be praying for each other, don't we? In John chapter 17:9, Jesus prays for those that will come to know him in the future. Or in Acts 18, Paul has a vision or a dream where God tells him to go on speaking because he has many people in that city, possibly referring to people that will be saved later by the gospel being proclaimed. You never know who's going to respond to the good news, especially when prayer is just such a feature of everyday life in the book of Acts. So when those two things are together, then stuff happens. Or Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, prays that the doors will be open. Paul is praying that, saying to be watchful and thankful, to be watchful and thankful in your prayer life, which seems to imply this kind of incremental journey for people. Not so much the single conversation where they become a Christian right on the spot, but regularly picking up the cues, observing where people are at, listening to their stories, speaking into that perhaps here and there, and bring it back to God continually. So I want to urge you to find other Christians where you can pray for people in your life regularly. Not just every 6 months or whenever it comes to mind, but every week or every fortnight. Make it a regular commitment. It's amazing how when we pray regularly and intentionally, God not only inspires us to action through our prayers, but the opportunities just start to come flooding in for us. And the thing is, we can regularly give thanks for those things as they happen, can't we, as part of our prayer life? You see, because we can be thankful ultimately for all the things that God is doing in our life, being watchful and thankful. Which brings us to the last point. Be someone that lives life to the full. Be someone that lives life to the full. In John 10, Jesus calls himself the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And he promises us life to the full, or life in abundance. So there's kind of an obligation for us to actually live that out, isn't there? Not to be boring and drab, but to live life to the full. And I want to suggest three quick ways that we can do that as we get closer to finishing up. And that is be thankful for your circumstances, be thankful for God's abundance and creativity and the things that we can enjoy, and be thankful for the people that God puts in our life. So let's explore those quickly. Now, what do all those have to do with evangelism and this whole series in general? Well, I'd want to say everything. Everything. Because as Christians, our go-to characteristic should be gratitude, I think. It's one of the key things that separates us from the wider world. We believe God to be scandalously generous and lavish and merciful. And life for us is a gift, something to celebrate and cherish as we eagerly look forward to life 2.0 in eternity. And so this spirit of gratitude, it ought to shape our lives and our faculties too, being part of our story and also visible to the naked eye. So be thankful for your circumstances. In Philippians 4, verse 11, Paul talks about learning to be content in all circumstances. He says, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." So there should be a steadiness about us as we navigate changing circumstances. It doesn't mean it'll always be easy, but we can always be thankful, regardless of what's going on. Whether it's being thankful for our family and our support structures, our church, our job, which keeps paying the bills, or maybe we even enjoy, our home, our country, our friends, our opportunities in life that we've had since we were born, our life as a Christian, and all the things that God has done in your life over the years. So be someone that loves life. Not in a boastful way, of course, but in a quiet and unassuming way. Give thanks every day and let that just wash over you, become part of your life, even when it's hard, even when there are dark times and dark places that we go to. I think naturally being a thankful person will not only help us, but it will help others because we can genuinely comfort them when their time of suffering comes as well. So be thankful for your circumstances, but also be thankful for God's abundance and creativity. You see, it's all right to enjoy things that are beautiful. In fact, we're urged to do that. Whether it's a haunting piece of music or an impressionist painting or a cracking good novel. I think in historical reform circles, we haven't been particularly good at appreciating beauty and wonder in life. It hasn't been a big part of our theology, and yet it's littered throughout the Bible, particularly Ecclesiastes. So I'll just share a few passages which kind of do that as well. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 to 5 says, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing needs to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." Or James chapter 1, verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Colossians 3, verse 17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And then the last one, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 31 to 33. "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. So that last one's really interesting because it's directly tied to evangelism, isn't it? So pursue those things that you're thankful for. Pursue your hobbies, your creative impulses. Watch that favorite TV show. Explore nature. Drink that fine wine or whiskey. Bake delicious food and then drop it off at my house. Enjoy the world that God has made while giving him thanks for those things that you cherish. You see, there's a difference between loving the world and loving life, isn't there? It's that Ecclesiastes frame of life either being a gift and something that we thank God for, something we didn't deserve and yet we have, or it's something we just continually seek to gain from it, you demand happiness from it, and yet it never fulfills. So just be aware of that difference between loving the world and loving life. And the thing is, it's good to have hobbies. It's good to have downtime and interests and things that recharge the battery and give you rest and enjoyment and satisfaction. But also do them in the context of community where you can. Join that band or sports team, that philosophy or chess club, that dance ensemble or theatre production, that bushwalking adventure or that board games get together. Whatever it is that God puts in your life, do it with all your heart. Maybe there are even things that can be done in a church context. But be thankful for God's creativity and abundance and harness it. Use it. There are almost infinite possibilities, but we should expect nothing less, should we, from the infinite, creative, and generous God. And lastly, be thankful for the people that God puts in our lives. Be thankful for the people God puts in our lives. Let the people that are there, your friends, your colleagues, let them know that they're special to you. Find ways to show them appreciation. And give thanks to God for them regularly, as Paul does through his letters. And talk to them about real stuff, including the gospel, the good news that we come to celebrate and think through every week here at church. And of course, we'll look especially at that next week as we conclude this series. When we see people as living souls made in the image of God and a gift to us, rather than a burden, it can radically change the way that we treat them. And so it should. So it should. See, it's the people that so often make life special for us, isn't it? It's why church is so special. It's everyone that's here. It's not necessarily the sacraments and all these sorts of things, as important as they are, but it's the context of doing it as God's people. So let's embrace creative ways of sharing our faith. Being creative isn't about turning everyone into artists or poets or entrepreneurs. It's about utilizing the things that are already present in our lives in thoughtful and intentional ways. Maximizing the things that we're naturally drawn to connect with others in meaningful ways. So let's embrace that role of being border stalkers, just as Jesus was, the ultimate border stalker. I shared before the archetypal character Strider from Lord of the Rings, and I only really gave half the picture there. So if you've watched the movies, which were like 20 years ago, so if this is a spoiler to you, that's totally on you. But Strider, he's so much more than a shadowy figure on the margins, isn't he? He later ushers in a kingdom, and he's of course crowned and is a central figure in that new and redeemed kingdom. And Tolkien, of course, uses him as a picture of Christ, who will usher in his kingdom. And who will welcome everyone into his eternal dwelling. We can be that picture of Christ, inviting people into his kingdom. There's room for the people in our cities, our workplaces, our networks, our social circles. We just need to creatively cut through the cluttered noise of modern life to help people hear Jesus' tender voice. We may feel like we're stuck offering nothing more than a paperclip to passers-by, but the reality is that we're trading house money, the Lord's money, who has more to offer than we could ever dream of. And when we love the Lord, love people, and love life, we'll help people dream of better days ahead in Christ's kingdom too. So let's work out ways we can do that together. Let's pray now. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you are the generous God, the God who just showers so many good things on us. We're thankful for living here in this place, this time, for the people that you've put in our lives, the things that we can enjoy, the things that make us who we are, the experiences we've had, the connections we have, all these things. We are so thankful, Lord, and help us to show that, to be people that are marked by gratitude, to be people that give thanks every day, and let that be part of who we are. We pray that people will see that, that this will be something that's persuasive and winsome and attractive. And we pray that this will lead to future conversations that matter. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.